Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
He's built his whole case on the rest that God has for us from the Hebrew Scriptures, from what we call the Old Testament. And we're sort of wondering, how could you know just where I was at? How could you know that this is what I needed so badly? And the writer of the Hebrews says, I'll tell you how I know. I didn't know, but the Word of God knew. It's the Word of God that's opening you up. It's the Word of God that's making this incision. It's the Word of God that is, so to speak, performing surgery upon your heart.
God knows exactly what you're going through, and He knows exactly what you need to hear in order to live a victorious Christian life. As Pastor David continues his series through the book of Hebrews, he'll be exhorting us to meditate in the Word of God day and night. It's the Word of God that pierces the soul and spirit and discerns the intentions of the heart. God has given us His living Word so that we can understand His heart as well as learn what He expects of us as His children. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
Hebrews chapter 4, beginning now at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to remind you again of the general theme of this letter that was written to the Hebrew Christians of the first century. These Christians from a Jewish background, for several different reasons, they felt like giving up. They felt like pulling back from an on-fire relationship with Jesus Christ, with a wholehearted pursuit of following after Jesus. And there are a lot of different reasons why they felt this way, and we'll talk about them as they come up through the text. But the bottom line is this, is that they were feeling pressure, both internally and externally, to either pull back from Jesus or to turn their backs on Him altogether. And the writer of the Hebrews, in many different ways and by many persuasive arguments, he looks them, and he looks us, I would say as well, square in the eye, and he says, you can't give up. You can't pull back. There's so many reasons for you to press on in your relationship with Jesus Christ and to remain firmly anchored in who He is and what He's done for you in Jesus. Now, recently, in the last couple messages through Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we've been seeing the importance of this idea of the rest that God has for us. And there's a part of me right now that would love to go like in a summation of the last couple messages, but I'm not going to do that. You can access that very easily on the internet or other sources. You could just see what the last few messages were made up of, or read the text yourself very carefully, and you'll see the importance, the urgency of entering into that rest. Now, he's going to apply that and just give one more statement about that. Now in verse 11, look closely with me, verse 11, where he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The whole picture he's been painting, using passages from the book of Genesis, using passages from the book of Joshua, using passages from the Psalms, is to paint this picture that God has a rest available for His people, a place of peace, a place of understanding that our works to justify ourselves are finished. His place of rest that God has for believers, we should be diligent to enter into it. And I'll just let the statement stand as it itself. Just take it to heart. Let us therefore, again, he's summarizing arguments from before, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. God has this rest for us as believers, and He's apportioned it to us. He's given it to us, but we're not going to fall into it all by accident. Instead, we need to be diligent to embrace it by faith, to walk in it, and to live what God has for us. And the price is very high for us if we don't, as he says at the end of the verse, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Israel and their failure in the wilderness is a negative example to us, and it makes us say, we don't want to end up in the same place. No, by trusting in God, by putting our faith upon Jesus, we want to press into this land of rest. And that sort of is, that's the summary of the last couple messages that I said I wasn't going to give you. Now, I want you to understand something. In making this case that I think has been extremely persuasive, he's quoted scripture over and over again. He's referred to Psalm this. He's referred to this passage in Genesis. He refers to ideas and concepts from the book of Joshua. He's made the whole argument. He's made the whole case for the idea that we should enter into this rest. He's made it very much based on the Hebrew scriptures, the word of God as we have it in the Old Testament. And he's trusting something that I would just kind of trust in you, that it sort of hit their hearts. I don't know about you, but for me, the last couple weeks that we've been in these passages, really encouraging us, exhorting us to enter into God's rest, it's hit me. I hope it's hit some of you. I hope it's just made you say, wow, Lord, this is for me. And there's just something more than just some guy talking to you about these things. But actually, there's been maybe something from the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart in an eloquent and a powerful way. Something that indicates that God is almost, and we'll just use this as an analogy, of course, it's almost as if God is doing surgery on you as you hear his word. It's almost as if God is opening you up and sort of ripping you apart, and doing some work on the heart right there. Even as you, how does this happen? He's going to explain how that happens. Look at it now, starting at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These two verses that so powerfully, and I would say eloquently, speak to us about the power and the effectiveness of God's word, don't they seem a little bit out of place? Like he's just sort of suddenly shifted gears from talking about this rest that God has for us. Now he's speaking about the power and the effectiveness of God's word. Why? What's the link between the two? I'll tell you the link between the two. He's built his whole case on the rest that God has for us from the Hebrew scriptures, from what we call the Old Testament. And we're sort of wondering, how could you know just where I was at? How could you know that this is what I needed so badly? And the writer of the Hebrews says, I'll tell you how I know. I didn't know, but the word of God knew. It's the word of God that's opening you up. It's the word of God that's making this incision. It's the word of God that is, so to speak, performing surgery upon your heart. And this is what God's word does. Notice what he says right here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. He's describing to us why it is that this scriptural case that he's been making for the rest that we should have should impact us so greatly. It's because it's the work, it's the ministry of the word of God. And friends, all I can do is tell you this. I honestly believe, I believe it with all my heart, that the word of God is living and powerful. That the word of God, when we give our attention to it, it will expose the weaknesses in our life. It will instruct us and encourage us in just the ways that we needed to be instructed and encouraged. It has a precision. It has a power. It has a living dynamic to it that makes this so much more than us blowing the dust off a 2,000-year-old book and sort of studying it together. This is what I understand with all my heart, and I hope you understand, that what we do together here is more than just an academic exercise. Sometimes I've heard people say, they say, wow, going to church is like going to a Bible class. And I think that's great. I mean, if somebody says that to me, I take it as a compliment. I don't take it as an insult. I hope that means that there's some substance, that there's some sort of, you know, meat to what we're going through, and that's fine. But please understand this. When it's working right, and it doesn't always work right, but when it's working right, When the Word of God goes forth, it is so much more than just an academic or an intellectual exercise. It's not just as if as I was teaching Shakespeare up here, which would be, I hope, a stimulating academic or intellectual exercise if I knew much of anything about Shakespeare, which I really don't, but just a little bit. But you see what I'm saying? Is that this isn't just great literature the way that Shakespeare is great literature. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something living. There is something powerful. There is something dynamic about the work of the Word of God. What I like to call sometimes the ministry or the service of the Word. That there's actually something that happens within a person spiritually when they put themselves under the teaching of the Word of God, when they put themselves under it in faith. Now, I love, and there's sort of a study that I love to do. It's sort of a tangential study to what I'm talking about this morning, where I go by and I'll list it, I don't know, 20 or 22 things that the Bible says that it does spiritually in the life of those who hear it. If you're interested, you could go and look at the notes on the internet and kind of details all that. But just to point out this, is that there's things that God does in the heart and the mind of somebody who listens to the Word of God in faith that makes them different. One thing it says, and I'll just mention one thing. It has a cleansing effect. If you'll receive the Word of God in faith, you walk out of here more spiritually clean than you walked in. Now, I don't know how dirty you were when you walked in, but you'll walk out of here more clean because the Word of God has a cleansing effect on the inner person when it's received in faith. Isn't that beautiful? That goes so far beyond just something that you might learn in an academic exercise. And this is why it's so important for us to come together in an atmosphere of faith and expectancy. Not so that I'll feel better about it, but so that you'll receive what God has for you to receive through the spiritual ministry of the Word. And so understanding this, we understand why the writer of the Hebrews could say, and I just imagine him saying this to the original people that are saying, I've just really diagnosed your condition, your need for this spiritual rest. You're wondering how I knew it. I didn't know it, but the Word of God knew it. And that's where the power really is in this living, active, powerful Word of God, which is, and I love the phrasing in verse 12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is like a sword with two edges. By the way, it is all edge. There's no side to it that's not sharp. There's no side to it that's not an edge that can cut us open and do some good surgery upon us. And it works with us, not just with a sword's might, but also with a surgeon's scalpel's precision. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work, that he's active in the hearts and the minds of those who hear by faith to do this exact kind of work. There are some times when people wonder how the preacher can seem to know so much about their life. Friends, I don't. I'm fairly clueless. But I can preach the Word of God. And the Word of God has just this diagnostic ability, like an x-ray or MRI, to see right through. I've had it happen. I've had it happen several times in ministry. It's, you know, it just happens fairly regularly where people come. I never forget the one time when a guy came up to me after service, absolutely persuaded that his wife had had me follow him around through the week to know exactly what was going on in his life so that I could speak to it on Sunday morning. I never met the guy. I never knew him, but he was absolutely convinced. He was more than just a little bit irritated. Well, I'll never forget the guy who came in, and this was when I pastored in another city years ago. And he came in, and he had just attended our church for a brief time. He just was going to be in our town for 4 or 5 months, and during those 4 or 5 months, he had attended our church. And he was just a simple man who had a simple faith in Jesus, but he wanted to talk to me before he left town, and he made an appointment. I came in and talked to him, and this is what he said to me. And I pray that you'll forgive me this minor vulgarity. I'm just going to quote the man just as he said. He looked me square in the eye, and he said, "Pastor, your sermons scare the hell out of me." I didn't quite know whether to regard that as a compliment or not. But as he explained, I said, "Tell me exactly what you mean." I understood. He meant that as a compliment. He said, "You seem to know exactly where my life is at and exactly what I need to hear." He goes, "It's scary to me." He said, "It's like one of those paintings where the eyes seem to follow you around the room." Now, again, I am not a man of any particular insight or great wisdom or intelligence or those things. But I tell you what I have is I have an eternal word of God and a passion to teach it. And I think it's the word of God that does that amazing work. And I think we can be confident in it. Yeah, you can clap for that if you want. I think it's the power and the wonder of the word of God that does this work. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to just to understand this and say, first of all, to be grateful for it when it's happening in your life. To sometimes you just feel like the Holy Spirit's just laying you open and doing surgery on your heart. Be grateful for that. That's a good thing. It doesn't always feel good, does it? But listen, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God does that. Secondly, you should come with that anticipation of faith that God will do this and that he'll do it consistently in your life. And you'll see him do it time and time again. Now, he gives an illustration here in verse 12, speaking of how powerful and how accurate the word of God is, where he says this in verse 12. He says, even to the division of soul and spirit. The emphasis here is that the word of God does such a sharp and precise work that it can divide between soul and spirit and divide between joints and marrow. He uses the same phrasing there. That's how sharp, that's how precise the word of God is that it can make such a fine division as between soul and spirit. Now, the stress of this passage is not to spell out a theology of the difference between soul and spirit. Yet, you got to admit that the writer of the Hebrews makes the point here that there must be some kind of distinction between soul and spirit because the word of God is able to make this. And I'm just going to speak just for a few moments on just sort of tangential issue of this difference or distinction between soul and spirit. Now, let me just say this. If you're not interested at all in this, you can tune out just for the next few moments while I talk about this, but I'll let you know when it's time to come back in, okay? So let me speak to the people now who are interested in this idea of the division between soul and spirit. This is a matter of theological debate. And the theological debate goes something like this. Is man made up of three parts or of two parts? In theological circles, they call it the dichotomist or the trichotomist controversy. Is man made up of body and spirit, or is he made up of body, spirit, and soul? Now, you know, you can talk about it all day long. I just point this out. It sure seems to me like right here, the writer of the Hebrews is making the point that there is a division, that some division can be made, a distinction can be made between spirit and soul. And I think that it's an instructive thing. Now, I will admit that the issue is clouded. It's difficult sometimes because there are places in the Bible where it uses the terms soul and spirit synonymously. So it's an imprecise term. Sometimes it uses them in the same sense of just referring to the inner person. But other times it refers to them in a way that makes a distinction. And if you were to make a distinction between the ideas of soul and spirit, I would make the distinction like this, that the soul seems to focus more on individuality regarding the inner life. Some people describe it as the mind, as the will, and as the emotions. That this is the inner life of a person that sort of defines them as an individual. And everybody has this, whether you're converted or whether you're not converted. It doesn't matter. Everybody has the mind, the will, and the emotions, this inner life. That would be the aspects of the soul. The spirit, sort of in distinction to that, would be more the supernatural contact and power in their inner life that connects with God. And this is such a fine distinction, such a difficult distinction to make, that the word of God is so sharp and so powerful that it can make this distinction between the two. All right, now let me call back into this all those people who have tuned out for a moment, because I do have an important point to make about the difference between soul and spirit. So ready? Okay, now you're with me again. This is the important point I want to make. There is a type of Christian life that can be lived largely on a soulish level. There is an inner quality of life, an inner aspect to me that can be lived apart from Jesus Christ. If I go to hear a great symphony or a great band that really inspires me, there's something in the inner man that is really stirred and maybe built up, and maybe even you could use the word blessed, but not spiritually. It's just sort of uplifting in the inner sense. And there's nothing wrong with that. Good entertainment can do that. Great literature can do that. There's aspects of the inner person that can be lifted up, and that can be a wonderful thing. There can be good soulish development. Here's the problem in the church sometimes, is we take things that are soulish and we pretend that they are spiritual. Think about it as it has terms for preaching. I could give a message, well, maybe I could give a message. Let's just say theoretically I could give a message. You know, full of intellectual depth and a lot of humor and great illustrations, but it has no spiritual content whatsoever. And you could walk out of here saying, wow, wasn't that a great thing? I loved hearing him speak. But you weren't spiritually built up at all. You see the difference? You can be blessed, so to speak, soulishly, and not be blessed spiritually. And I think this is something very important. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with being blessed soulishly. That's a good thing. But we should never pretend that we're imparting spiritual ministry if really all we're doing is imparting soulish ministry. I want you to know that that's something I think about. That's something I think about in the whole thing that we do here in our church family, that we want to bless people and build them up spiritually, not only soulishly. But don't miss the point here. Look at the point he makes here in verse 13, where he says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, the whole idea isn't to go off on some big digression between soul and spirit, even though I did that for a short period of time. No, the real point of this here is to come back to the idea that the Word of God exposes us. It sees our need. It lays us out open. It lays us out naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There you are. You're just before God in that sense, naked and open. You know what I think of? I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Don't you when you think about this? There they are trying to cover what they perceive to be their nakedness with fig leaves. And God saw right through it. And we do the same thing sometime in our own walk with God. You come in here with a covering, so to speak. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. You come in here with a covering of fig leaves. God sees right through it. He sees through us. Look, I don't want to act as if the church is filled with a bunch of phonies and hypocrites. I think oftentimes that's exaggerated among God's people. But whatever phoniness or hypocrisy is in my life or your life, I can tell you this, God's word sees right through it. And if we'll listen to God's word, it will, in the most beneficial way possible, expose it for us and lead us into the light. And so here in this beautiful, beautiful power, remembering the context here, the writer of the Hebrews trusts that he's pierced the hearts of his audience. They felt like giving up on Jesus, or at least pulling back from following him with a whole heart. And in this passage, he makes it so clear, you can't give up on Jesus. You can't remain hidden from God. God's word will, so to speak, it'll hunt you out. It'll open you up. It'll expose you in the best way so that you can make these things right with God. Now, starting with verse 14, we shift almost to a second idea, to a second subject. It's almost like you can put a great big period at the end of verse 13, and now consider that starting with verse 14, we're sort of continuing on with a different but related idea. You see, now he's going to pull another reason why discouraged Christians should not give up. The latest big reason why he's given is because God has a rest that's appointed for you. So don't give up. Don't fall short of it. Now here he comes to a second reason that we're just going to begin to introduce. And as we continue on, we'll follow through. Here's the second big reason why you should not give up. Because you have a sympathetic high priest in heaven.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. you can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Hebrews, as well as other messages taught from God's Word from the main menu. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teachings is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the podcast option. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.